You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we're going to start a new series, and we're not going to take long because, guess why? We've got the kids in the room. So everybody say hey to the kids, right? All right, children in the room. My kids are in the room. One time we decided to let the kids come in the room, and we don't do that very often. And so whenever we did, I'm always a big proponent of, man, kids, if you're going to have a kid in the room, let's, you know, my kids, I'm like, you got to sit still, don't move, don't talk, don't breathe, you know? And so I'm always really strict with my kids when it comes to church. And all of a sudden I'm in the middle of a sermon, and it's probably the greatest sermon ever. I can't remember, but all of a sudden candy. That Sunday we decided instead of giving out fruit or whatever, we gave out Skittles. Right? Probably a huge mistake, or jelly beans or something, and all of a sudden candy, jelly beans, Skittles, just all over the floor. And I looked up to see who did that, and of course, guess who it was? My kids. It was my kids, and so that's why they haven't been back in church since then. So welcome back. This is what big church is all about. Today what we want to do is we want to start a new series. I'm not going to take long today, but we want to start a new series called Six Habits of a Healthy Church. I just believe that every church is less like an organization and more like an organism. In other words, we can make church healthy. Churches can be healthy, they can be unhealthy. I've seen plenty of churches that are unhealthy, they're unbalanced. They stress certain things that they shouldn't stress, right? And so with us, what we want to do is we want to learn, what does it take to have a healthy church, and what part do I play in it? What part do I play? A lot of times people don't realize that everybody in the body plays a part in the church being healthy. You know, a cancer cell, having cancer, is a cell that is basically, I heard a doctor describe it one time, is basically a rogue cell. It's a cell that decides to do its own thing, right? It doesn't want to do what the rest of the body is doing, so it does its own thing, and it hurts the body. So what we want to do is understand that in a healthy church, we all have a part to play, and everybody's part is super important. And so today, we want to start off our message, our series, with a message called Generations, because I believe that every healthy church has to have good ministry to the next generation, whether that's a high school, junior high, preteen, elementary, or babies. If you're not bringing up the next generation, if you're not helping the next generation, then A, you're disobeying the word of the Lord, because the Bible clearly says we've got to reach the next generation, and B, you're hurting yourself, because eventually one day we will all get old and die, and if we don't bring up someone underneath us, then the church dies with us. And we don't want that to happen, do we? No, I don't know why I raised hand, but I did. So in order to get started today, I just want to give you a couple of thoughts about my generation and some of your generation. As a matter of fact, anybody that was born before 1980, you're going to be able to relate to this. And some of you may be born right at the beginning of the 80s, you might relate to this also. But listen to this. Just a couple of quick thoughts about our generation, right? Our generation. Our generations, we survived being born to mothers who may have smoked and or drank while they were pregnant, right? There used to not be regulations on that. They took aspirin, ate blue cheese dressing, tuna from a can, and did not get tested for diabetes. Then, after all that trauma, we were put to sleep on our tummies in baby cribs covered with bright colored lead-based paint from China. We had no child-proof lids on medicine bottles, locks on doors or cabinets. And when we rode our bikes, we had baseball caps, not helmets on our heads. Anybody remember that? I think kids are so goofy with those helmets on their heads. And so I tell my kids they have to do it because it's a law or whatever. But I remember when I was a kid, my parents were like, I don't know, I was probably 14, 15. And all of a sudden the big push was, wear a helmet on your head when you ride your bicycle. And I was like, y'all are crazy. I am not putting that big thing on my dome. You know, that's not happening. And so so that's my generation. It says this. I love this. As infants and children, we would ride in cars with no car seats, no booster seats, no seat belts, no airbags, bald tires, and sometimes no brakes. We also rode in cars. You remember the place in the back of the car, in the back window, and there was like that shelf there where the speakers go? Anybody remember getting up in there and going to sleep? Heck yeah, it was warm up there. It was warm. We used to sleep. My brother and I, we traveled all the time, my parents. And so my brother, of course, being 9 years older than me, got to sleep on the back seat. And I either had to get down in the floor with the big hump in the middle. Y'all remember the hump? I don't think they do that anymore. But we had the big hump in the middle, so you had to lay like this. Or I'd climb up in the window, you know, and I'm up there, and I've got a sunburn on half my face. We rode in the back of pickup trucks on a warm day. We drank water from the garden hose, not a bottle. My dad and I were talking about that this week. And when did water come in bottles? Like, at what point did we start buying water in bottles? I don't remember when it happened. I just know all of a sudden we did it. But when I was a kid, it was always garden hose. And you always had that weird rubbery taste, right? And it was always in the back of your mouth. We ate cupcakes, white bread, real butter, and bacon. We drank Kool-Aid made with real white sugar, and we weren't overweight. You know why? Because we were always outside playing. Man, we played outside all the time. We would leave home in the morning and play all day long, and as long as we were back when the street lights came on, no one was able to reach us all day, no one worried about us, and we were okay. I think it's so funny nowadays. I see parents giving their kids, they're like 8-year-old kids or 7-year-old kids, a cell phone. And some of y'all may do that. I'm not down on you for doing that, but I see people do that. And it's like, I got to keep in touch with my kid. When I was a kid, we lived in another country. Like, I lived in Guatemala, where Americans get kidnapped and sold, right? Like, that's where I lived. And I remember leaving as soon as I could get my clothes on. I'm out the door. And I'm running around, climbing trees, going down hills, going to other people's houses. And then it was like, uh-oh, it's dark outside. Let's go home. You know, and you run home. My parents had no idea what I did all day. No clue. They couldn't call me and check on me. And I made it. I survived. Kinda. We would spend hours building our go-karts from scraps of wood and milk crates and then ride them down the hill, only to find out we forgot the brakes. After running into bushes a few times, we learned how to solve that problem. We used to take, when I was a kid, we would take a Power Wheels. Y'all remember Power Wheels? It was the motorized, little motorized cars, and it was had battery operated. And, you, of course, as a kid, you think, this is so cool because I've got my own vehicle. But my buddies had one, and it had no motor in it, no battery in it, and it was an old beat-up fire truck. And we would take it to the top of the hill, and we would get in that thing, and have them push us off, and we'd take off rolling down the hill, right? And there's cars on either side of the street. And so once we cleared the cars, then you kept going. And what we'd do is you could push the steering wheel in, and when you push the steering wheel in, it disconnected from the axle. So at that point, you can't even steer. So you can't brake and you can't steer. And we'd push it in, and then your hands go up, you know? No helmets, right? Shorts on, no jackets on, just, going 1,000 miles an hour down the asphalt street until that thing would hit a rock and flip and you would end up with just burns down your leg. Just asphalt all stuck in your leg. You would see skin, you know, just down the street. And you'd get up and you'd cry and you'd run inside and they'd throw some hydrogen peroxide or alcohol on it. And you'd scream real loud and then you'd say, let's go do it again. You know, I mean, I'm better now. We used to be able to bounce back from stuff. Nowadays, a kid falls down, cuts his knee, you got to take him to the hospital and get 5 stitches in him. We did not have PlayStations, Nintendos, or Xboxes. There were no video games. Well, when I was a kid, we had Atari. There weren't 150 channels on cable. No DVDs or on-demand movies. No surround sound or CDs. No iPods. No cell phones. No personal computers. No internet. No chat rooms. We had friends. And we went outside and found them. We fell out of trees, got cut, broke teeth and bones, and there were no lawsuits from those accidents, right? We would get spankings with wooden spoons, switches, ping pong paddles, or just a bare hand, and no one would call child services to report abuse. I remember getting spankings at school with a ping pong paddle that the principal had drilled holes into for better aerodynamics. And we went to visit the school before they put me in the school. So we go visit, and they're signing me up for school. And that was the first thing the principal brought out. He said, now, Mr. Wright, I just want you to know, if your son acts up, we've got this ping pong paddle here. And it's got these holes drilled in it. and we will tear his butt up. My dad was like, do it. And when he gets home, I'll tear it up again. I was like, what kind of world am I living in, right? Nowadays, if someone says that, we're going to sue them. We're going to kick them out. They're fired. They're gone. They're under the jail. I just sounded like Seinfeld for a second. We ate worms, mud pies from dirt, and the worms did not live in us forever. We were given BB guns as little kids, made up games with sticks and tennis balls. We rode bikes or walked to a friend's house, knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, or just walked inside and actually talked to them face to face. We didn't text our friends. I remember going to people's houses all the time, and it's amazing. Nowadays, you don't go to someone's house. You set up a play date, right? You call the parents, and they call, and you set up a date when they can go over and do this and do that. Back in those days, my parents didn't know where I was going. I just walked out of the house. I would be in all kinds of people's houses, doing all kinds of things. Who knows? I would never let my kids do that nowadays. That's so scary. I can't believe my parents did that. Little League Baseball had tryouts, but not everyone made the team. And those who didn't had to learn how to deal with disappointment. Not everybody got a trophy. You know who got a trophy when I was a kid? The winners. You know what the losers got? Nothing. The winners got to go to, you know, McDonald's afterwards or Mr. Gaddy's. That's where we were. We got to go to Mr. Gaddy's Pizza, and they had an arcade in there, kind of like Fox's Den. The losers didn't do anything. And the idea of a parent bailing us out if we broke the law was unheard of. They actually sided with the law. It's so funny nowadays, as soon as somebody gets in trouble in church, in life, as soon as someone's kid gets in trouble, they're like, Pastor, you got to pray. Pray that God gets my kid out of jail. But when my dad got put in jail one time, my grandmother went to the jailhouse and they said, whatever her last name was, Mrs. Boone. They said, Mrs. Boone, your son's in jail. You know, you're going to have to pay this to get him out. And she said, nope. He put himself in here. He can stay in here. I'll get him out when I'm ready. And she left. Left his butt in jail for like 3 days. So it's totally different than nowadays. Nowadays, it's, oh, get them out. Back then, it'll just leave them in. But here's the thing. That was my generation. Now we got a new generation coming up. And here's the cool thing about God is God cares about generations. God cares about generations. God cares about generations more than he cares about individuals. And I know that sounds kind of far-fetched because you think, I'm his favorite. Well, you might be, but he wants generations. God thinks in generations. As a matter of fact, we're going to start getting into our notes here in just a second. If anybody does not have notes, just slip your hand up and somebody will come by and give them to you as I'm talking. But let me just give you a couple of examples. In the Bible, God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice he didn't call himself the God of Abraham, right? Because he wasn't one man's God. He was the God of multiple generations. The Bible says this. It says that he would bless people and his blessings would last for generations. It also says he would curse people and the curse for disobedience would last for generations if they couldn't get it right. God was all about generations. Whenever he looked at Abraham and Sarah, some of you guys know this story, some of you may not, but Abraham and Sarah were very old and they had not had children. And some of y'all look at me right now and you say, you better be careful talking about old people. But they were older than you. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was like 90 years old. And they didn't have kids, but they wanted kids. And God looked at them. And even though he blessed them and together they only had one child, when God looked at Abraham, he saw nations, generations, multiples. He didn't just see one child. He didn't just see Isaac. He looked at Abraham and saw generations of people. He said, Abraham, look at the stars of the sky. That's how many kids you're going to have. Why? Because God sees things different than we see them. God looks at one and sees a million. God looks at one person and says, you have the ability to affect generations, not just yourself. But sometimes we just think in terms of us. We think in terms of us, and sometimes we get out of the box and we think in terms of us and maybe the next generation. But what about generations to come? Someone's got to reach them, and it starts today. In the Old Testament, God always put a priority on teaching generations. He said, tell your children and your grandchildren, teach them the ways of the Lord. It's always about generations. So, Pastor, how do we affect another generation? What do we do to make an impact on the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. Let me give you four quick thoughts this morning, and I've got some scriptures to back them up. There we go. Some of my kids already. So we've got these generations, and here's how we do it. Number one, we teach them the story of God. Teach them the story of God. Now we can look at the Bible as a book of stories if you want to, but really, whenever I look at the Bible, I see one story. I see one long story. It starts with creation, and it ends with paradise. It ends with heaven, and it's this long story of how God takes us all the way through it. We teach them the story of God. And the story of God doesn't just start in the Bible. I think it's important to teach our kids the Bible. We read Bible stories to our kids, and now they read themselves Bible stories. But here's the thing. It's also important to teach them what God did in your life. What God has done for you. So let me show you real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the word of the Lord. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." Listen to this key word right here. "Impress them." This is out of the NIV, I think. "Impress them on your children. Talk to them. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." That word "impress" there means to wet or sharpen like a stone, like a sharpening stone, like for a knife. And it means this. Basically, it means to put it in your child so much that it sharpens them. It has a permanent effect on their life. A permanent effect on their life. It makes them useful. God wants you to impress His story on your kids. One of the things that we, Perry and I, try and do with our kids now that they're getting a little bit older and starting to understand a little bit more is we try to explain to them. It's not just about what the Bible says. We understand that. But it's also about what God has done in us. So Gabriel, his birthday is Monday. And so he got money yesterday for his birthday because all the family's here and they had a little birthday party for him. So he got some dollars for his birthday. And so Perry told him, she said, you know, we tithe in our house. That's what we do. We give 10% back to God. And so Gabriel gets all his money together and he comes over to me. He says, "Okay, Dad, how do I tithe? You know, what do I do?" And so I'm showing him the math. You know, this is how you move the decimal point. This is how you get it. And I thought, you know, it's very easy just to tell him to do something. And that's good. But I'd rather help him understand why. And so I said, "Buddy, let me tell you this. Mom and I tithe. We always have. And the reason we tithe is because we love the Lord. And God has blessed us so much that every time He blesses us, we feel like it's part of who we are. It's in our heart to give some of that back to Him. So we give Him 10% back. And so whenever you give, I want you to see that God has blessed you. And so we give some of it back. And so I teach him how and why. Not just do it because it's a commandment. I impress it on his life. One day he'll teach that to his kids. Number two, we love our kids with discipline. Love them with discipline. I know that doesn't sound like love, but I promise you it is. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die." Now we would think, if you read that one way, it's like this. If you beat your kid with a stick, don't worry, they're not going to die. I mean, it's just a stick. Like, that's one way to read it, but that's not the right way, okay? It's not advocating beating children. It's talking about disciplining a child, which is different than abuse and different than beating. It says this, it will not die. That word "die" there, it's a spiritual death. In other words, what Solomon's trying to say here is he's trying to say this. If you learn to discipline your children, you will keep them from a spiritual death. You will keep them from doing stupid things. If you look through the life of David, David's one of my favorite people in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I got a small group, and we studied part of David's life. Great dude, killing giants, bears, lions. I mean, just awesome, awesome guy. The only problem is, as David got older, he started to fail in some certain areas, and one of them was with his kids. The Bible says that David never disciplined his own kids. He never punished them. He never taught them the right way. He just let his kids be spoiled brats. And when they got older, his kids ended up doing things like killing each other or trying to take over the kingdom. Why? Because they were spoiled. We see it all the time. You can always find a kid that was never disciplined, right? You can see adults, and you can look at some adults, and you can say, that dude was never disciplined a day in his life. I don't care how you discipline. Timeout, grounding, spankings, whatever it is that you do, you need to learn to discipline your child. And let me say this. We do not discipline out of anger. That's abuse. One of the things my dad taught me a long time ago is he said, you never discipline a child out of anger. If you're mad at your child, you go take a timeout yourself. And then you come back and make good judgment on what's going to be the best way to teach your child not to do that thing again. And each kid is different. When Perry talks to Colt, Colt is our wild one, you know. And when Perry talks to Colt, it's like as wild and crazy as he is, if you get wild and crazy back, it just makes it worse. But if you learn to calm down and just talk to him like a man, then he gets it. It's like he figures it out. And so it's important for us to understand that. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says this, I discipline those I love. If we really love children, if we love the next generation, we won't allow them to do whatever they want. We will help guide and direct them through discipline. And some of y'all think, well, that just means if I've got a kid, but what if I don't have a kid? It doesn't matter if you got a kid or not. When I grew up in church, we were a church family. In other words, if I did something wrong in church, every grandma in that church would whip my behind all the way to my parents. And if my parents saw that, they wouldn't come tell all the grandmas to stop whipping me. They'd whip me again. I mean, it was like, you just don't want to get whipped in church. Listen, I need you. For my kids, we're outnumbered. It's 2 to 3. And they got us. So I need you to help guide and direct my kids for me. It's important that everybody works together as a family. As a family. The third thing is this, bless their strengths. It's important that we bless their strengths. Well, what does that mean to bless their strength? In the Bible, to bless something means to speak good things over it, to encourage it. And I think so often we curse their weaknesses, that all they think about is their weaknesses. But if we can learn to bless their strengths, we will impact other generations. The Bible says this in Genesis 49, Jacob is about to die, and he's got 12 sons, and he wants to bless his sons or speak things over his sons. So he calls them all in one at a time, and he begins to speak things over them. There was this one son named Issachar. Now, Issachar had an interesting life because here's the thing about Issachar. Issachar did not want to, when all his other brothers wanted to go out and fight, Issachar was like, nah, I don't think so. I'm not going to do all that because I might get killed. So instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hang out here at the house and I'm going to work really hard. Like, I'm going to work the land. I'm going to work with the animals. I'm going to make some money. And I will just pay y'all to protect me. Issachar was smart. He understood. Issachar was a man of the field. He understood how the times and seasons operated, right? So whenever Jacob blessed Issachar, he said this, Issachar, you're a raw-boned donkey. When I first read that, I thought, man, if my dad called me a raw-boned donkey, I might get mad, right? Other translations say another word that I don't want to say in front of the little kids because they'll go home saying it and get me in trouble. But Jacob calls his son a raw-boned donkey. And he says this, you're willing to lay down in between the fights. You're willing to lay down. You're willing to pick up heavy burdens. You're willing to work real hard. You're willing to know what's up with the times and the seasons. Now that may not seem like much to you, but fast forward hundreds of years later, David is becoming king of Israel. And whenever David becomes king of Israel, all the tribes of Israel start sending people to help him. And the Bible says this, in 1 Chronicles 12, it talks about a tribe sending a group of guys, and it said they sent like 50,000 strong warriors. And then the next verse is verse 32. It talks about Issachar. But after that, verse 33 talks about another group that sent 40,000 strong warriors. But listen to what it says about Issachar's group of people, his descendants. It says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs or leaders with all their relatives under their command. In other words, what it says is this. You got all these warriors on either side of Issachar. But Issachar sends 200 people, but they're really, really smart. And they understand the times and the seasons. And they're good leaders. And they know how to get other people to do stuff for them. And they send just 200 because you may need 50,000 strong warriors, but you only need 200 really good leaders. And that's who they sent to David. What happened? Jacob blesses Issachar, and hundreds of years later, his descendants are affected by that one blessing. Can I tell you something? As men, especially men in our homes, we set the tone, we set the temperature in our homes, in our families. We create an atmosphere that affects multiple generations. And it's important for you to see that the way we act now is going to translate to generations further down. And so we need to make sure that we're setting the right example, setting the right tone. The last thing is this. We've got to bring them to Jesus. Bring kids to Jesus. Mark 10, 13 through 16 says this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus saw this. He became indignant. In other words, he got really mad. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. The most interesting part of that I noticed is this. People were bringing children. People, not parents. Don't you think if it was the parents, they would have said the parents are bringing the children? And as a matter of fact, that's recorded in three of the Gospels. And all three times it says people. What does that mean? That means that some of those kids didn't belong to them. It means someone like Perry would look down and see four little girls on the front row, knowing that only one of them is actually hers. But she sees Jesus over there, and she grabs all four of those girls and says, "Listen, y'all are coming with me to Jesus. I'm taking y'all to somebody that can bless you, somebody that can change your life, somebody that can impact you for the rest of your life and change generations." But what we do sometimes is we say, "But Pastor, it's not my kid. I don't have kids, so what do I have to do with this message? What do I have to do with another generation?" You've got everything to do with it. Jesus never said it's just about parents. It's about people. It's about all of us bringing the next generation to Christ. And when we do that, He's going to bless them. He's going to bless them. As a matter of fact, in our church, we've got multiple opportunities for that. We've got a children's ministry back there that I've been a children's pastor before. I wish I would have had what we've got back there. We've got a video curriculum that runs you from the beginning of the service to the end of the service, even sets up the lesson for you. All you got to do is go back there and love kids. It doesn't matter if they're your kids. You just go love kids. We've got a baby area back there. Listen, somebody's got to love on those babies. Somebody's got to rock those babies. Somebody's got to bring those babies to Jesus. We've got a preteen small group that meets back in the back called Merge. And if you don't think you can impact somebody, go work with preteens, man. They are wild and crazy, but they are so much fun. So much fun. And then we've got high schoolers that meet at different times, sometimes on Wednesday nights. And it's all about bringing people to Jesus. But what we do sometimes is we say, "Pastor, I just don't want to miss a message because you're so good. I appreciate that. But I'm not that good." You need to get involved. You need to get plugged in to reaching another generation. And you need to figure out how is it that God wants me to reach another generation. I want to end today with just one quick thought. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, in the English Standard Version, the Bible says this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul was a missionary. He was an apostle. And what Paul did is he always traveled from city to city to city. And he had a group of guys that he brought along with him. Usually they were younger guys, young in the ministry, wanting to get plugged in. And he would bring these young guys along with him. And he would get to a city and he would start a church. And the church would get going and it would be doing really good. And he would take those young guys and he would leave one of them there and move on to the next city and take the rest of them. What was he doing? He was impacting generation after generation because he was always bringing up the next generation with him. And then Paul writes back to some of these young preachers and he begins to tell them, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As I imitate Christ, you imitate me. Follow me as I follow him." Some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm just not a, I'm not a children's pastor. I don't know what to do with kids. I don't even know how to raise my own kids. What do I do? The first thing you can do today, the most important thing you can do today, is be an imitator of Christ. Kids are going to copy you no matter what. No matter what. I think it's funny to watch my kids. And there's just certain things that they do that's just like me or just like Perry. But there's even some things that they do. My son is so enamored with sports, and for whatever reason, he's hung up on numbers. You know, what number is this guy? What number is that guy? And I told him, I was like, buddy, you want to play some sport or whatever? And he said, yeah, I want to play, but first I've got to pick out the right number before I sign up. So the other day, I told him something about me and his Uncle Jesse were talking about playing basketball or whatever, and he said, Dad, what number was Uncle Jesse? I said, I have no idea what number he was. Can you call him and ask him? I just need to know, what number was he? Why? Because probably Gabriel will look at Jesse and see, that's a real athlete, unlike my dad, who just pretends, and I need a good number. You know, like, Dad's number is not working for him too much. Let me get a good number. It makes me really good. Here's the point. Kids imitate others. Whether you're their parents or not, they're always watching you. Teenagers, although they act like they're not watching you, they're always watching you. Even though they are too cool to act like you, they're watching you, and one day they end up acting like you. Teenagers, let me just give you this little bit of advice. Understand this. The things that you hate about your parents right now, you will be just like that in 10 years, 20 years. You're going to be like, I will never be like you. You will be just like them, exactly like them, if you don't start working on it right now. This morning, what I want to do is I want everybody to just bow your heads and close your eyes. There's nothing spiritual about that. I just want us to, before we dismiss, before we go outside and have fun, and we're going to do that, I just want to take a minute for us to inspect our own life. And look, I don't get up here and I don't put out a plea for you, hey, we need help in the kids department. I'm not doing that because we need help in the kids department. I would talk about this if our kids department was slammed full of leaders. I would do this same talk because I believe in reaching the next generation. I believe that sitting on a comfortable chair every Sunday morning and bypassing another generation just so you can get fed is wrong. We've got to reach down. We've got to pull people up. It's important for us to constantly be reaching the next generation for Christ. But what we end up doing is we end up being like the disciples that rebuke the little kids. We don't physically go back there and rebuke kids, but whenever we decide that we're not going to help, we're not going to participate, we're not going to reach down because we want to be fed, it's the same thing. It's a matter of the heart. So I want to encourage you today, be praying and asking God, God, what can I do to reach the next generation? Is there anything I can do? Maybe it's mentoring somebody. Maybe it's helping out with a kid or a preteen or high school small group. Maybe it's helping out on Sunday mornings on occasion. Maybe it's getting plugged into a rotation in the nursery. I don't know what it is. But be praying and asking God, God, what can I do? What are you asking me to do to impact another generation for Jesus Christ? I want to be a part of a healthy church. And healthy churches have healthy kids.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.